Crawford was 50 years of age when she was able to have a surgery that forever changed her life. She had been born blind and found out that she could go to Ontario, Canada and have a surgery to correct her blindness. She said it was an incredible experience when for the very first time she was able to see color, the color of the world that God had created. But the tragedy of the story is that she could have had this surgery 20 years sooner, but she didn't know anything about it. She had just given up. Her doctor said this, her life could have been so much different. You know, I find that a lot of people, particularly Christians, find themselves blinded to sin in their life, blinded to dysfunction in their life. Others see it, but they don't see it. And so much of their life could have been different had they been able to see the blindness of their sin. And today I want us to learn that so many people are blind to a critical spirit, a negative attitude, a glass half empty personality. And I want us to see how we can truly be changed by the power of Christ. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you open your Bible there, I want to take note of what's going on in the book of Ephesians as we get into it. Most of all of Paul's letters, the first half of each of those letters is usually doctrine. He's trying to teach a spiritual truth or several. And then the latter half of the letters are practical in nature. And so if you'll see in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, he talks about walking in truth. He addresses that in verse 20. I'll go to that in a minute. Chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about walking in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about walking in the light. In verse 15, walk in wisdom. And then he talks about walking in the Spirit. Very practical application of spiritual truth that he's trying to teach. And so today we're going to see why you need a positive attitude if you're going to effectively minister to others. In our vision statement, we're talking about engaging others. And we're not able to engage others effectively if we have a negative spirit, a critical spirit. Now, I'm not talking about psychobabble, positive psychobabble. I'm talking about the attitude of Christ. You know, a lot of times when you talk about somebody who has a critical spirit, we shouldn't be critical. I'm not talking about critical thought. That's different. We need to be critical thinkers. And if there's ever a day that we need to be critical thinkers, it's today in the culture in which we live in, particularly in what's going on in our nation. I addressed that July 4th in my sermon about how important it is that we critically think. In fact, you should be thinking critically right now of my sermon. Does it line up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't, then you have a right to be critical about what I'm saying. So I'm not talking about critical thinking. We all need to be doing that. But I'm talking about a negative attitude, a critical spirit, and why that is a hindrance to what God is trying to do in His kingdom work and in our own lives in kingdom living. So let's begin in verse 20. Now Paul has been saying, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. They're not walking in truth. They're walking in deceit. And it's affecting the way in which they live in a negative way. He says in verse 20, But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off the former way of life, the old man that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of the truth. Since you put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Now, why do you need a positive attitude to effectively minister to people? Number one, the Bible tells us to be positive, not just in this passage, but in others. For example, Colossians 3, Paul says, set your minds on what is above. In Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any more excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, notice what Paul says. And rejoice in this. It's the attitude. Rejoice in this. In what? Though now for a short time you have had to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in what? Anger, bitterness, praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. So why should we be positive? The Bible tells us to be positive, to have the attitude of Christ. Another reason you need to be positive is that you represent Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21 in our text. Assuming you heard him, that is Christ, and were taught by him, based on what we have told you, because the truth is in Jesus. The most positive word in the Bible is the word Jesus. Now, why is that? Not because he was a nice guy, not because he performed healings, not because he performed miracles, but because of the cross. If you want to understand why his name and why he is so beautiful, why his name is so positive, you look at the cross and you see that he died for sinners. He died for you and for me. That the greatest demonstration of love, the most positive thing that God ever did, was to put his son Christ on the cross. And so that's why that name rings beauty to our ears, why it's so positive. And you represent a positive God. That means that his reputation is at stake. Many years ago, teenagers, I want you to hear this. I was a teenager, I heard this sentence. Your outward appearance is only a frame around your inward qualities. Your outward appearance is only a frame around your inward qualities. I'll never forget that sentence. Because we get so hung up on our outward appearance, don't we? I can't tell you how many comments I had about me wearing a jacket today. Everybody's looking at my outward appearance. I'll explain that in a minute, why I have the jacket on. But it's about the inward qualities that we're focused on. You represent Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus Christ. He's positive. We need to be positive. Third, why to be positive? You're a changed person. In verses 22 to 24, he's talking about the old man versus the new man. He says in verse 22 that the old man is corrupted by evil desires. But the new man, verse 24, he is righteousness. He has righteousness and purity that can be translated holiness. The old and the new. We saw baptism just a moment ago. Had one the first hour, Greg Adams. Beautiful picture of the old man versus the new man. Buried with Christ. The old man is buried in Christ in baptism. And then raised out of the water symbolizes the resurrection of Christ and the new man, the new person that we are. Now what does that mean? Being changed means you have the power to have a positive attitude. Oh, Pastor, I can't help it. Well, no, you can help it because you've been transformed by the power of Christ. And notice verse 23 that transformation is continual. You are being renewed in the Spirit. OK, Okay, it happened at salvation when you took off the old man and put on the new man. And so much of your life changed. Your position in Christ changed. You now have the power to change. But it is a continual process. We're working out our salvation, right? So we're fleshing that out and we're appropriating, we're applying the power that has been given to us in the Holy Spirit. Now notice the change was caused by God in verse 24. He says, created according to God's likeness. You didn't make the change. God made the change. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Paul says to Titus, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So God has caused the change. And if you're a changed person, the world needs to see that change. And if there's no change, then there's no Jesus. Billy Graham speaks to this. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, he says. That's positive, right? You might not be able to work up joy yourself, but God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you, can produce this joy supernaturally. And a Christian is to have joy. That's one of the great characteristics of the Christian, is the joy that we have. And if you don't have this joy, and if you don't have this peace that Christ gives, you had better search your heart and find out if you really know Christ. Can't you hear him saying that? It's the joy that others see. So we represent him. We've been changed, so therefore people ought to see the change. Notice next, the reason why you need to be positive is to protect yourself. Now I'm going to drop anchor here. This is very important. Notice verse 27. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, how do you give the devil an opportunity? He tells us. First of all, because of lying. Okay, he's talking about being positive. In verse 25, he's making a comparison between speaking lies and speaking truth. Living a lie and living a truth. And also, you give the devil an opportunity by unrighteous anger in verse 26. All right, be angry and do not sin. Now, it's okay to have righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger. He was angry and did not sin when he chased the money changers out of the temple. When he would speak to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he'd call them out. He would explain, you know, who they really were. And so we need to be, listen, we need to get angry about the right thing. We get angry about the wrong thing. But there's a righteous anger we need to have. And I'm telling you, as Christians, we need to be having a righteous anger about our position in Christ, about who we are in Christ, and about not letting the devil have an opportunity in our lives, in our homes, and in our nation. The devil is getting an opportunity in our nation, and there needs to be a righteous anger. There needs to be believers standing up and saying, this is nothing but a lie. And then we need to call that out. Don't sin, but be angry and do not sin. Now, the third way that he says that we are giving the devil an opportunity is unresolved conflict. Notice verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. 40 years ago today, my wife and I were married, August the 1st, 1981. Can you believe it? Amen. Hence the coat. Thought I'd spice things up a little bit. You know, that's why I have the jacket on. My wife, Karen, raise your hand. She's right over here. You know, I'm so blessed to have a beautiful and a godly wife. She's the epitome of a pastor's wife. You know, I've seen so many pastors who've had troubled marriages, and it's affected their work. It's affected their ministry. And I'm very blessed. Karen grew up in the pastorate. She understands what it means. Saw the good, bad, and the ugly, and wanted to get in it anyway. And I praise God for that. But, you know, people have asked, how have you done it for 40 years? And there are several keys. And for those who are young marrieds, it's anybody less than 40 years of marriage, let me give you a few keys. Number one, we've learned that Jesus is our Savior, not each other. Your spouse is not your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. The too many people who get married and they believe that this person is going to rescue me, is going to deliver me, and has this Messiah complex about their spouse. Jesus is your Savior. What does Paul say here in verse 2? The truth is in Jesus. The truth about you and your marriage is in Jesus Christ, not your spouse. Secondly, I believe that it's important to understand and fulfill your role. A lot of couples don't understand their role, and if they do, they're not fulfilling their role. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul talks about the role of the wife and the role of the husband. Third, you need to learn to forgive each other. Look, there's so much power in saying, I forgive you, or I'm sorry. It's a key to a successful marriage. Verse 32 of this chapter, what does Paul say? Forgive one another as God has forgiven you. And the last thing I would say is what I just read. Learning how to resolve conflict in marriage. I didn't say this first hour. I'll say it now. The Spirit's reminded me. Statistically, talk about data, statistics leads to truth. 50% of marriages end in divorce. 50% of those who stay married, they're happy or fulfilled, and they're not fulfilled in their marriage. When you survey that 25% of all marriages, why they're fulfilled in their marriage, it's for two reasons based on statistics. They've stayed committed to each other, and they've learned how to resolve conflict. The two big decisions, when a couple comes into my office, there are two decisions they have to make. We're going to stay committed to each other, and we're going to learn how to resolve conflict. Because if you don't, what happens? You give the devil an opportunity. You give the devil an opportunity. So he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Resolve conflict today. One of the commitments Karen and I made when we were first married, we talked about this, that we're going to kiss each other goodnight and we're going to say, I love you before we go to bed. Now, if you do that with integrity, sometimes you got to deal with some things. You've got to resolve conflict. You know, I'm not being legalistic. There were times circumstances didn't allow us to talk about it that night. We had to wait till the next day. But I mean the vast majority of issues, over 90%, have been resolved that day. Because again, if you don't, in all relationships, not just marriage, but if you're not resolving conflict, it's going to give the devil an opportunity and it's going to hinder the work of God. A critical, negative attitude opens the door for Satan to get a foothold. He leads you astray. And look, when you don't resolve conflict, pride sets in. It's harder to say, I'm sorry. It's harder to say, I forgive you. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. The writer of Hebrews says this, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and by it defiling many. Why should you have a positive attitude? It not only affects you, but it affects others as well. So it's not just dealing with you to protect you, but to protect others around you. Next, why be positive, have a Christ-like attitude to effectively minister to others? Verse 29, no rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need in order to give grace to those who hear. Your job and my job is to encourage others. Now, I can't do that if rotten talk is coming out of my mouth. Now, in the Greek, what does the word rotten mean? You know what it means? It means rotten. We all know what that means. Rotten vegetables, rotten fruit. It's rotten talk. It's interesting that he uses that word. Now, what is that? Well, verse 31, bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, and slander. Now, why does he warn against rotten talk? Rotten talk destroys, decays relationships. Good talk builds up relationships. Okay, you want to talk rotten? You want to have a bad attitude? You want to be critical about everything that's going on in your life, about other people, you know, whatever. It's going to destroy their relationship. It's going to break it down. On the other hand, if I'm using positive talk, good talk, godly talk, that's what I mean. then it builds up, as Paul says, one another. The second reason is that it spiritually benefits you and others. Notice what he says, to give grace to those who hear. We've experienced grace. We are to give grace to others. That's a great thing to think about. In the moment, how can I give grace in this situation? You know, I think one of the keys is to accept people where they are and then help build them up. Realize where they are and then begin to build them up, give grace. So we need to do it. We need to have a godly attitude so that we can effectively minister to others. And then finally, we need a godly attitude so that we not hinder the Holy Spirit. He says a negative attitude grieves the Holy Spirit in verse 30. And grieving the Holy Spirit leads to quenching the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. Quenching the Spirit means to extinguish the fire. That means that believers become discouraged and unbelievers are repelled. When somebody knows that you're a Christian, but they hear a critical spirit, negative attitude, is that going to bring them to Christ or repel them away from Christ? It's going to move them away. They're going to think, no change, no Christ. What's the difference? And so it's important that we not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit directly 30 times in the book of Ephesians, but indirectly by using the word Spirit over 70 times. It's a big deal to Paul. It's a big deal to God. That's why God inspired Paul to write this, that we not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit has saved us. All spiritual good comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life and sustains us. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance of salvation. He says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means we have assurance of salvation. I don't have to wake up tomorrow and wonder if I'm saved. I'm in Christ. And he's not going to kick me out. You know, I mean, you know, some people appear not to be saved. Well, the question is, maybe they're not. But for those who really desire to know God and to follow him, just because you sin on occasion doesn't mean you're not a believer. But people doubt their salvation. They beat themselves up. They still believe they've got to do something to be accepted by God. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. You're saved. And he says you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And also our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved when believers engage in sinful behavior, especially the use of destructive words. See, this is the context about grieving the Spirit. It's what we say. He's talking about lying, and he's talking about rotten talk. That disrupts the community of believers in a church and affects the work of the Spirit in the church. I don't know about you, but I don't want to say or do anything that would hinder what the Spirit of God wants to do in this church, what he wants to do in my home, what he wants to do in my life personally. Now, remember the context here. Why is Paul talking about grieving the Spirit? Well, no doubt he has Isaiah 63 in mind. Isaiah 63, Isaiah is talking about how God, quote, redeemed or delivered the children of Israel during the Exodus from Egypt and went into the promised land on their way. They went into the wilderness. And the Bible says that God delivered them, but what? They rebelled in verse 10 and 63. Isaiah 63 says, they grieved the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying to his audience is don't be like your forefathers who were delivered, who were redeemed, but they rebelled and grieved the Spirit of God. And what happened? They paid a price. Only 2 out of the 2 million went into the promised land. God judged them for their critical spirit, for their ungodly attitude. That's how serious it is with God. And he says, don't be like them, but have the attitude of Christ. And notice they've been sealed by the same, these believers, all of us, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for our day of redemption, the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus himself comes again. Remember, he is the Holy Spirit, not just a spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And anything that we do that is unholy grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, we're supposed to have the attitude of gratitude, but a bad attitude is a sign of ingratitude. All it is a reflection of what you really think about God. Bitterness is not about another person. Bitterness is ultimately directed to God. The critical spirit, the negative attitude, reflects what you think about Him, not what you think about your circumstance or someone else. Well, what does a positive attitude look like? Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Now, with that, I want to give you an assignment today, a takeaway, all right? In order for us to have a positive attitude, it begins by doing three things. Number one, I want you to give praise to God. That's where it happens. It's got to start there. You've got to have a shift. You're going to begin to praise God for who He is and for what He's done for you in salvation. You might be critical about a lot of things, but you can't be critical about Him saving you. So praise Him for who He is and for what He's done for you in salvation. Secondly, thank Him for two things. Thank Him for the blessings of your life. How did God bless you this past week? Reflect. Did you even acknowledge that it was God who blessed you? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, the Bible says. Every good thing that happens comes from Him. He could have withheld that blessing, but He gave you that blessing. And that means that I acknowledge that God has blessed me. I thank Him for the blessing. But also we thank Him for the trials. I already read to you a passage in Scripture in Peter where he says that in the midst of the suffering and trials, we rejoice. We give praise. I don't like the situation. In fact, I hate it. I loathe it. It's painful. But it's there that I find joy, knowing that God is sovereign. He's allowed it for a reason, and that He's at work. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Third, encourage someone. You know, I've found that in my own life when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, that when I help somebody else, it lifts my spirit. It helps me to be more positive. I learned very early in ministry by serving people, I don't have any problems. Everybody else has got problems. I don't have problems. Now, we've been through hard times in 40 years of marriage. There have been things that have been tough. I don't have time to get into all that. But we knew that the Lord was at work in that situation. And we were able to give Him praise. You can give Him praise as well as you encourage others. It'll lift them, but it'll also lift you. Rose Crawford's life could have been so much different had she known. Well, now you know. And your life could be forever different as a result of having the attitude of Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't have a relationship with God. I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I know there are changes that need to happen in my life. You see, there are changes that cannot happen apart from the Holy Spirit. It's because of a sinful nature. It's a spiritual problem. And so that needs to be changed. And it can be changed by turning from your sin, turning from self, and turning to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You may not be sure how to do that, but you want to do that. As we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you as you make that commitment to Christ. There might be somebody here today, if you were really honest, you would say, Pastor, I struggle with a negative attitude, a critical spirit. Well, there's good news. That can change. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved, lives within you, and He has the power to take that which was old and make something new. So don't give up. Ask Him. He knows where that is and the type of critical spirit you have. And just be honest and give it to the Lord. Leave it here today and ask Him to continue to renew your spirit, to transform your life, and He will be faithful to do that. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. I was telling somebody this past week, not associated with our church, we have such a positive church, a healthy church. People have a great attitude. We've made changes around here, and people have been so positive about it. And I'm so grateful for that. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here at Linwood. People who are focused on the Lord and on the blessings that He's given us as we reach this community and the world for Christ. We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Some may come here at the altar and pray alone, quietly, or maybe you want someone to pray for you. Then we'll have someone do that as well. Father, I love you and I praise you that you're a positive God, that we don't have to be afraid of you, but Father, that we can be drawn near to you, that you call us friend, that you're our Savior, and you've done good things for us on the cross and daily in our lives. Father, help us to have a Christ-like spirit that others can see Christ in us. Father, I pray you'll help these now who need to make commitments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quietly stand.